I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord, and a very, very welcome back to those who have traveled. Good to see you back in the house of the Lord. And yes, let us always remember why we are here in the house of the Lord. Always remember to ask ourselves this question: why are we here? What's the purpose of coming to church on the Lord's Day? What's the answer? Of course, we come here to worship the one true living God. Yes, and that's very true. And then don't forget the other purpose that we have said many a time, and that is that we want to show to the world that we have a living Savior. The fact that we gather together to worship the one true living God together is very indicative on our part that to tell the world that our Savior is alive and we have a risen Savior. Now this morning, the message is a preview of His glory, a preview of His glory, and my message will be based on the two passages that we read earlier on. Now it's more than 40 years since I stepped into a movie theater. More than 40 years, I think it's about 44 years now. And I remember the last show that I saw was in Singapore. Now, those of you who come from Singapore and maybe from Malaysia will understand this, that just before the main show came along in those days, there would be these two big Malay words projected on the screen. Akan datang. Remember those two words? Akan datang. It means coming soon. All right? Those who understand Malay will know what I mean. Coming soon. And the words Akan Datang will be followed by snippets of the shows that will be up and coming. And of course, the whole purpose of this Akan Datang thing was to give a preview of what was coming on in those days. And the whole purpose was, of course, to advertise the shows that were coming on. And today, we see lots of previews given on television of the shows that are up and coming. And the purpose is, of course, to generate viewership. Now, in the Word of God, we have records of prophets who were given previews of the future. They saw what was akan datang. Now, there was one incident in the life of the Apostle Peter in which he experienced what was more than a vision. He saw this, he witnessed, and he experienced this incident along with two fellow disciples, James and John. The Lord had brought them to this place known as the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, it's not found in the Bible, these words, Mount of Transfiguration. Today, people refer to that mountain as the Mount of Transfiguration. We do not know exactly where this Mount of Transfiguration is. But the Lord brought them to the Mount of Transfiguration, and He was transfigured before His disciples, Peter, James, and John. And the Lord appeared to Peter, James, and John in His glorified form. And then along with Peter, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, were two Old Testament saints. They appeared with Him, Moses and Elijah. And we read this record in Matthew chapter 17. They saw the Lord in His full glory, and they saw Moses and Elijah. And then they heard them talking, heard the Lord, Moses and Elijah talking about the impending death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter, as usual, very, very impulsive, very, very excited, Peter said, "So hot, we want to stay here. Let three, if it is your will, let three tabernacles be built, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then there was this voice that came from heaven, the voice of the Heavenly Father, which said this: "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yes, hear ye him, hear ye him." We might ask, what's the purpose of the transfiguration? What was the purpose? Why should the Lord give Peter, James, and John a preview of what was coming on? Now, what's the significance of this transfiguration? That's the question we want to address this morning. Now, first of all, the significance, the number one significance was this. It was to refute the false teachings of the day. Now, let's remember the spiritual climate in which this second epistle was written. Yes, remember, the recipients of Peter's letter, they were scattered beyond the borders of Palestine, and they were persecuted. And the persecution, remember, first of all, came from the religious Jews, and then next from the fanatical Gentiles, and now another persecution was coming. It was coming from the civil authority. Now, apart from this persecution, what was happening was false teachers were penetrating the church, and they were bringing in their false teachings. And Peter called these false teachings cunningly devised fables. Look at verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So he referred to these false teachings as cunningly devised fables. And then he also called them damnable heresies. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false teachers, false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions." And you see in chapter 3 what these false teachings, these damnable heresies were. Friends, in chapter 3 we read that these false teachings actually denied the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they also, of course, denied the historical destruction of the world by a global flood. And since they denied the judgment by water, they were also denying the judgment by fire that was coming, or that is coming, yes, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, this transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ was shown to Peter, James, and John. Now, in other words, they were eyewitnesses. They were also ear witnesses of the glorified God, or of the glorified Lord, the glorified Christ. And so they could very, very truthfully and categorically say that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was something that was real, or is real, absolutely true. It's going to come. What they saw was what they saw. And what they heard was what they heard. It was not a cunningly devised fable. It was something that was absolutely real. They saw the transfigured Lord. And of course, the fact that Christ would come one day in his glorified form has been made absolutely certain by Christ's resurrection. He rose up from the dead, ascended up to heaven, and today he is seated at the right hand of God. And one day soon, he's going to come again. And he's going to come in the glorified form, the form in which Peter, James, and John saw him in on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter's message to the Christians who were scattered abroad was essentially this: don't be swayed by the false teachers. Yes, believe what we say. We were eyewitnesses. We saw the glorified Christ. And he felt it very, very urgently that he should remind them of these false teachers, and he should remind them of the soon return of the Lord, yes, in his glorified form. And why? Because he knew that soon he was going to be executed. And so he says this: "I'm soon going to put off this tabernacle, referring to his body. Verse 14, he says, so soon I'm going to put off this tabernacle, I'm going to put off this body, I'm going to be executed soon. And so I must remind you of this truth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, it is one thing to say that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning one day, and that we will defend this truth against untruth. It's one thing to say that, but it is quite another to really show that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning by the way we live. Don't you think so? One thing to say and one thing to really live the way we ought to be living if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. But friends, this we must do. We must live with this belief that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return soon. And we must not only be theologically correct in our mind, but we must be theologically correct in our heart, in the way we live. Now, Peter definitely believed the Lord was returning soon. But did he show that he was ready to meet the Lord if the Lord Jesus Christ were to return in his day? Did he show that he was ready? He certainly did. As of the day of Pentecost, he served the Lord faithfully. He served the Lord fearlessly. And I dare say that this experience witnessing the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration must have been in his mind all the time. Yes, and he was looking forward to the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now in his evening years, he says, I'm ready to be executed. I'm ready to meet my risen Savior. And tradition has it that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. Now my question to you this morning is this. Do you believe that Peter, James, and John saw the transfigured Lord? Yes or no? Yes, you say yes. All right, good. Now, do you believe that this was the preview given to them of the soon return of the Lord? An akan datang view. Yes, no? Yes. Do you believe that when the Lord comes again, he will come in the form that Peter, James, and John saw him in on the Mount of Transfiguration? Yes or no? He said, yes, 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 based on what is recorded here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said, yes, I believe all these things. Yes, I believe that Peter, James, and John saw this transfigured Lord. I believe all these things. Now, my next question would be this. Are you ready for his coming? Are you? Now, your answer could be yes. Your answer could be no. Your answer could be not sure, right? Now, if your answer is yes, very good, because you know that you have been serving the Lord faithfully and you are expecting the Lord to return any day, and you are most happy to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Very good. Now, your answer could be no. Now, if your answer is no, my dear friends, be very careful. It might mean that you are saying no because you are not sure whether you are saved or not saved. You are not sure whether you have salvation or not. Now, if you are not sure, make sure today, my dear friends, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Remember the verse that we dealt with some time ago. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Show forth that you are truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye are saved by what? Of course, by your fruits of repentance, by your fruits of righteousness. Yes, you must show that you truly have repented. Now, if you have repented, then you can be very, very sure of your salvation. How tragic it will be on the day of reckoning when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has to say this to you: I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. How sad that will be, my dear friends. So, if your answer is no, I'm not ready to meet him yet, make sure today. Yes, make sure that you are very, very sure that you are ready to meet him today. Absolutely sure of your salvation. Now, then if your answer is, I'm not sure whether I'm ready to meet him or not. Yes, I know that I'm saved, but I'm not sure whether I'm ready to meet him or not. I don't have salvation. Yes, if you're not sure, again, make sure. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said this when he was ministering on this earth. He said this, occupy till I come. Yes, make sure, my dear friends, by occupying ourselves till he comes. Now what it means is this, that we are to make use of all the talents that he has given to us. You know the talents that he's given to you. All of us has at least been given one gift, the word of God says. Yes, make use of the talents that the Lord has given to us to the very, very best of our ability to serve him. Yes, we are to serve him to the very best of our ability. So when we are called upon to serve, let us not give all kinds of excuses as to why we ought not to be serving. But rather, when we are called to serve, be very glad and say this, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Are you prepared to say that, my dear friends? I urge you to be very, very prepared to say this to him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and with him freely give us all things. My dear friends, we have received all this from him, the gift of salvation, the many rich gifts that he has given to us. How can we hold back our service? How can we say that we are not willing to serve him? No, my dear friends, let's give him our very, very best. Occupy till he comes. Now the next significance of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ was that it confirmed Peter's confession. It confirmed Peter's confession. Now I'd like us to look at Peter's confession. Now there was a day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he ministered on this earth when he asked his disciples this question. Whom say ye that I am? Remember that question he asked of his disciples? I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and look at verses 14 to 16. Matthew 16, 14 to 16. Yes, the Lord asked the disciples this question, whom say ye that I am? And the disciples responded, verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say you are Elijah, others say that you are Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? And then of course, Peter, always Peter. I mean, Peter was one who was always very impulsive, but Peter was a very courageous man. And many times he said things that were true. And in this instance, it was absolutely true. Verse 16, and Peter, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this was a very, very important truth, because in those days, people were just guessing, who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? But Peter very, very boldly confessed this truth. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the truth that Peter confessed was absolutely, absolutely important. And so important that the Lord Jesus Christ said this to him, upon this truth shall I build my church. Not upon Peter, but upon the truth of Peter's confession. Alright, you look at the next verse, verse 16. Verse 16, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the two words, Peter means rock, Petros is rock, and the other one is rock. So the two words are rocks, but actually the Peter and the second rock are different. Now, Peter refers to a small drop, a small rock, but the second rock is a huge, massive rock. It is in the feminine. It is a huge, massive rock. And this rock refers to the truth of the confession that Peter made. And what was the confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, upon this truth shall I build my church. Yes. Now, since this truth was very, very vital, very, very important, the confession of this truth had to be confirmed, right? And it had to be confirmed. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to do next. Look at verses 27, 28. 27. For the Son of Man, in Matthew 27, that's the same chapter 16 and 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. The Lord says he will come again. Alright, in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. And verse 28, he says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. He was talking to whom? Of course his disciples. Remember, Peter had just made that confession, right? And then he said, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, he was telling them this. You, among you, there will be some of you here who will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He was going to give them an akan datang view of the future. All right, and so the next thing we read is in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Now, we have to remember that in those days, there were no chapters and no verse numbers. You know, it was just a continuity. All right, the chapters and numbers are put in so that we can refer to the verses very, very easily by just quoting the references of the verses. Now, but in those days, there were no chapters, no numbers. So there was continuity. And the Lord continued with what he said from verse 28 and verse 17, verse 1. And after six days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. Friends, that he is the Son of God, the truth that he was the Son of God, was confirmed by this transfiguration, which Peter, James, and John witnessed. Remember what they heard from God, the Heavenly Father. God said this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter had just made the confession 6 days earlier. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And who confirms it now? God the Father. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, this transfiguration indeed confirmed the confession of Peter. Now, was Peter true to his confession? He confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But was he true to his confession? Friends, Christ was not only the Christ, the Son of the living God in his head, but more importantly, he was the Christ and the Son of the living God in his heart. This Son of the living God was dwelling in him and was ruling over him. And so, because he was ruling over him, Peter saw himself as the servant of this one who was ruling over him. And so he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, I read for you, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, who? A servant an apostle of Jesus Christ. Christ was ruling in him. The Son of the one true living God was dwelling in him and ruling over him. That is why he saw himself as a servant, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was true to his confession. As far as he was concerned, he was saying this: Jesus is the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God, and I am his servant. You got it? All right. His confession, being from the heart, eventually showed it in his life. The cocksure, boastful, proud Peter became the meek and humble Peter. Remember, we said this so many times already, on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, before his arrest, you know what Peter said to the Lord? Lord, you know, even if all these my fellow disciples will be offended because of you, I will not be offended. And if I have to die with you, I will die with you. And that was what he said. But when he came to the crunch, we knew what happened. The Lord was arrested, and then all the disciples fled. Remember that? And then later on, Peter in the high priest's palace denied the Lord 3 times when he came to the crunch. And then remember, after the Lord resurrected from the dead, there was that early morning by the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to Peter and 6 other disciples. Remember that? They went out fishing the whole night, but they caught nothing. Then the Lord spoke from the shore and said, "You cast your net on the right side of the boat." And they did just that. And they caught 153 fishes. And Peter recognized that it was the Lord. And he waded to shore. And then the Lord served his disciples breakfast. And after breakfast, the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" What did Peter say? Did Peter say, "Lord, come on, why ask me this kind of question?" Now, before he denied the Lord, he was so cocksure, he would surely have said this: "Lord, how could you ask me such a question? Surely, Lord, you know I love you." No, he was not going to say that. That morning, this was what he said to the Lord: "Lord, you know that I love you." How humble he was. This man was completely changed, transformed. And then remember, he was a coward that evening. He and his fellow disciples deserted the Lord when the Lord was arrested. But as of the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up very boldly and fearlessly, preached to those people, the very people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, completely transformed. So, Peter's confession, confirmed by the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, was simply this. This was his confession: Jesus is the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God. Now, what is that to me, you ask? So, I'm going to pose you some questions. Who is Christ to you, my dear friends? You say, yes, he's the Son of God. He's the Christ. Then the next question I ask you is this: is your confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, from your head? Or more importantly, is it from your heart? You say, "From my heart." Okay. Now, if he is truly the Son of the living God in your heart, then is he your Lord? Yes or no? My dear friends, if he is your Lord, the Son of Christ, of God, the Christ ruling in your heart, then there must be changes taking place over you, or changes that have taken place over you, just as changes took place in the life of Peter. As Peter repented from his sins, so must you repent from your sins. Now, if there is no change in Peter's life, his confession that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God, my dear friends, would mean nothing, completely worthless, even if he had seen the transfigured Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Did you realize that? It would have meant nothing if his life was not transformed, if he was not changed, if he didn't repent from his sins. How can our confession of faith be true, my dear friends, if we continue to sin the way we sinned, if we continue to lie the way we lied before, if we continue to cheat the way we cheated before, if we continue to be boastful the way we were boastful before, we were proud the way we were we were proud before. My friends, if there is no repentance, you are still living in your sin. Your confession of faith is worthless. You are heading for eternal hell. And that's the truth, my dear friends. A poor widow had a peach tree in her garden. In the same village that she was living in were some teenage hooligans. And as teenage hooligans, they were eyeing the fruits that were on the peach tree. And one night, they decided to raid the peach tree. They came to the garden of this poor widow, but found that the tree was completely bare, because the widow had preempted the action of the hooligans. The hooligans got very, very mad. What they did next was they released some pigs that destroyed all the vegetables in the little garden of the poor widow. The next morning, the widow, of course, was very sad when she saw what had happened to her garden. But then she found a penknife with the name of one of the hooligans inscribed on it. She kept the knife, she kept quiet, but she prayed for that hooligan. Then a wonderful thing happened. There came a revival in the village, and the hooligans were converted. And one day, this hooligan came to the doorstep of this widow and confessed and said, "I was one of the thieves that came to your garden that night." The widow said, "I know, because I've got your penknife and your name is inscribed there. But I've been praying for you, and I'm very, very thankful to the Lord that you have come to trust Him as Lord and Savior." Friends, the hooligan's confession of Christ was not only done by his words. It was not just a profession of faith by his mouth. It was a profession of faith by his action. He came and confessed his sins. He truly repented. Our confessing Christ, that He is the Christ and that He is the Son of God, my dear friends, let me remind you, means nothing if we do not repent from our sins. Now, the next significance of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. It corroborates the truth of Holy Scripture. In other words, it is supportive of Holy Scripture. What Peter, James, and John saw on Mount Transfiguration was corroborative or supportive of Holy Scripture. Now, we read concerning this scene that took place on Mount Transfiguration. I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. All right, I read for you from verses 1 to 5. 17 and verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart," verse 2, "and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, then we read Peter's recollection of the event. And he put it down in Holy Scripture. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now, when he wrote this, he was thinking of that great event, the transfiguration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Peter now and look at verses 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. All right, verse 18. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now let's understand, when Peter says this, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy," he was not saying that the word of God, the Bible, was more sure than what he experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. No, he was not saying that. In fact, what he experienced on Mount on the Mount of Transfiguration had now become part of the Word of God. It's been recorded, put into the Word of God. Now, he was not saying that. But what he was saying was that what he saw was true and real. And it was corroborating Holy Scripture. Yes, the Holy Scripture is absolutely certain. Absolutely certain and absolutely dependent. But what he's saying, what we saw adds certainty to what is already absolutely certain. And that was what he was saying. Now, it was significant that Moses and Elijah appeared. Now, why? Because Moses represented the laws, the five books of the first five books of the Word of God. Moses represented the laws, and Elijah represented the prophets, the writing of the prophets. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of what was written in the laws and what was written in the prophets. So you see how important it was that Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the Old Testament prophets and what the laws wrote about were all pointing towards the coming of this long-expected Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we read in the book of Hebrews concerning the fulfillment of what they wrote. Remember, they wrote and they say that one day the Messiah will come. And now Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and verse 2 tells us something concerning this fulfillment of what the prophets and what Moses wrote. Okay, please turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Found it? Alright, I read for you. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Spoke by whom? By the prophets. God spoke as it were in sundry times. Sundry times means many times or by installments, not just at one go, but numerous times. And in diverse manners, meaning to say in different manners, through the prophets. And they were all pointing, as we said earlier on, to the coming of the Messiah. And what they spoke about was fulfilled by the Son, who came and ministered and spoke in the last day. So you go on to verse 2, you read about that fulfillment. Look at verse 2. Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration was the Lord in his glorified form. The form that the Lord Jesus Christ will be in when he returns. And that's what they saw. This was the Akan Datang vision. Remember that? Yes, they saw what the Lord would be when he comes. Now, question. Do the laws and the prophets talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they? Yes, they do. Let me give you some examples. Alright? Let me give you some examples. Now, first of all, the prophecy of this man called Balaam. Now, Balaam was a false prophet. But in this instance, he spoke the truth because God gave him the words of truth. And the prophecy of Balaam is found in one of the books of the laws, the book of Numbers, one of the books of Moses. Please turn with me to Numbers 24 verse 17. Alright, the prophecy of Balaam. Numbers 24 verse 17. Balaam says this. Alright, found it? I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. Of course, Balaam saw the Messiah. Okay, the Messiah not in his first coming, the Messiah in his second coming. Yes, he will be holding a scepter, which means that he will be king. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will be the King of Kings. Right? So you see, in the book of Old Testament, in the book of the Laws, already we see this prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then turn to 2 Samuel. I want to show you another prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. And this was God, these were the words of the Lord to King David. God was speaking to King David. And God said this to David: "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Whose throne? David's throne? No, my dear friends, not David's throne. It will be the throne of the greater David, the earthly descendant of our Lord and Savior, of the great King David. The Lord was talking about none other than the greater David, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And his kingdom will be forever and ever. Now, and then in the book of Isaiah, we have plenty of references concerning the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. The two very familiar verses. Alright, now the first verse deals primarily with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second verse deals primarily with the second coming of the Lord. Verse 6: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now we come to the second verse. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even for ever." My dear friends, this kingdom that the Messiah is going to establish will be forever and ever. And it will be established with judgment and with justice. And it's going to be forever and ever. Whose kingdom will this be? The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And then when Christ returns and when he is recognized by the Israelites as the one true living God, as the Messiah, this is going to happen. Look at Zechariah chapter 9 verse 10, another verse concerning the concerning the prophecy of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to that verse. Verse 10: "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Talking about the kingdom of the one of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he comes again to rule this earth. So you see, the transfiguration witnessed by Peter, James, and John truly corroborates the truth written in the Laws and the Prophets, that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when he returns, he will be coming in the form that was seen by Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, the Transfiguration is a preview of the Lord's coming. Again, he clearly told Peter, James, and John the Lord will come again, and as we said, he will come in the form that they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Peter writes in verse 16. All right, back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He says this. All right, I read for you the verse. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And believing this truth that he will come again, Peter was prepared even to die as a martyr. And he says, "Very soon, I know I'm going to die. I'm going to give up this tabernacle." He was prepared to die as a martyr. Now, do you truly believe that he will return soon, my dear friends? If you do, then as we said earlier on, Remember what the Lord said? Occupy till I come, till I come. So if we believe that He's going to return soon, that is what we must do. Occupy till He comes. And if you truly do believe that He will return, this is the challenge for you and for me. Okay, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The challenge for us. I read for you. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And remember, friends, His coming is as a thief in the night. We must work out our salvation with fear and with trembling, so that when He comes again, we may be found in peace. In other words, found in a position in which we have already made peace with the one true living God, and be found in Him in a position without spot, without blameless, living a holy life. So friends, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ refutes the false teaching of the day which said that Jesus was not going to return. It confirmed Peter's confession that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Christ and the Son of God. And the transfiguration also corroborates the truth that Christ is returning soon. What preparation are we making for His soon return? Let me read you an account of a traveler who went to Switzerland as my conclusion. A traveler went to Switzerland and came upon the most beautiful garden. He knocked at the garden gate and was greeted by the old warden, who showed him that beautifully manicured garden. The traveler asked, "How long have you been here?" The warden replied, 24 years. "How often has your master been here?" "About 4 times." "When was the last time he was here?" 12 years ago. "And who pays your salary?" "An agent in the city does. He has never come here. Yes, I'm almost always alone. I hardly ever see any stranger." The traveler said, "Yet the garden is so beautifully cared for. You must be tending it as if your master is going to come tomorrow." The warden shook his head and said, "No, not tomorrow. Today, today." My dear friends, the Old Testament writings of Moses and the prophets refer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ no less than 1,500 times. I only read you a few times just now. But 1,500 times in the Old Testament. And you want to guess how many times the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the New Testament? 3,000 times. In all, 4,500 times are mentioned concerning the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see how important it is, how vital it is. So important that the Lord mentions it 4,500 times in His Word. My dear friends, are you prepared for His soon return? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. We thank You that this transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ shown to Peter, James and John was not something that was trivial, but something that was very, very vital and very important. It was to give the disciples, O Lord, a preview of what is going to come in the future. Yes, it is to show them that the Lord one day will come in His glorified form. Father, we pray that all of us here may believe this truth, and that, Lord, we may act on this truth, and that we may all believe with all our heart that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to return very soon. And Father, we pray that we may prepare diligently. Lord, if we are not sure of our salvation, we pray that You will make us sure of our salvation. And Father, if we are not sure whether we are ready for You to come back or not, we pray that You will cause us to be ready. Empower us and help us to be busily occupied in Your business, so that when You return, we may all be able to hear you say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.